So I want to back up to verse 12 as I like to get a running start on verse 15. So go back with me to verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, of the Son of his love, in whom, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice verse 15, who is? So in verse 13, you have the Son of his love. In verse 14, you have in whom we have redemption. And then in verse 15, we have who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that is Christ, we're all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he, that is Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is, verse 18, the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now, as I studied this passage to preach this morning, all week, all I could think about was a well-known hymn, the chorus to a well-known hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that's what this sermon today is all about. I want us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. I want to look full in his wonderful face, and I pray that in light of who he is, that things of earth will grow faintly dim in light of his glory and his grace. Now, our text today is one of several very, very important texts on the person of Jesus Christ. Let me give you other references that you can study. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, we have the prologue to the Gospel of John. It is one of the most Christological passages in all the Bible. Second one is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Write that down. We studied that on Wednesday night, the kenosis passage. And then the third is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's a great parallel passage to our text today. And then for the fourth passage, our text today, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 18. Now, why is this passage found in this place in the book of Colossians? The answer is because false teachers gave Jesus a prominent place, but they didn't give Jesus a preeminent place. Now, without going into a lot of depth about the false teachers, it was a kind of a combination of Jewish legalism and Eastern mysticism and Greek philosophy with a little Christianity thrown in. So it's kind of like today where people like to mix and match religions and religious thoughts and take a little Jewish mysticism and Eastern philosophy and they combine it together. And they might give Jesus, listen very carefully, they give Jesus a prominent place, but they do not give Jesus a preeminent place. I want you to look at verse 18 where Paul says that he should have preeminence, that he might have preeminence. The word preeminent means that he has the highest place. No one, nothing higher than Jesus Christ, that Christ might have the preeminent place in our lives, in our church, in our marriages, in our homes, and in our family. So before we even unpack this passage about Christ today, ask yourself, does Christ have preeminence in your life? Is he first and foremost? Is he the highest one? Or is there other things that have come between you and your relationship to Jesus Christ? Now, why should Jesus have preeminence? Verse 18. Paul gives us three reasons Jesus is to have preeminence, and I want you to write them down. They're from the text. The first one, number one, is that he is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, there's a lot of ways that I could state this, but if you want to make it a little more concise, you write down, he's the revealer, number one. Why should Jesus Christ have preeminence? Because he is the revealer of God himself. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Look at verse 15, where Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God. Notice he wasn't made or created the image of God like man is, but he is the image of the invisible God. Now, how do we know that Jesus, how do we know that this is referring to Jesus Christ? Well, I've already pointed it out, but go back with me to verse 14. This is the reason I wanted to read these verses. It says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And then you back up just a little bit more, actually, into verse 13, where it actually mentions the kingdom of his dear son. In the Greek, it's the kingdom of the son of his love. So at the end of verse 13 in your Bible, it mentions Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, it says, in whom. Then in verse 15, it says, who is. Then in verse 16, it says, by him. And in verse 16, at the very end of the verse, by him and for him. And then in verse 17, he is by him. Then notice verse 18, he is, who is, he might have. And then in verse 19, if you want to add that, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is Jesus Christ, all fullness should dwell. So over and over and over and over, we have a reference to Jesus Christ. So this entire passage is pointing to one person, that's the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that God is invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he's eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That word declared in John 1:18 is where we get our word exegete or explain, or to take out the meaning of a text. So Jesus actually exegetes or explains the Father, who is unseen because God is spirit and we can't see God. He's invisible. But Jesus is manifested for us, God, because he is God in the flesh. So Jesus came to reveal God to man. Jesus is the image of God. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but let me explain just real quickly. There's a difference between human beings who are made, underline the word made, in the image of God. So we can reflect God, and we do. If you want to know some things about God, you could look at a human being. They have personality, they're personal, they have mind, emotion, and will. And so God is a moral being, he has volition and will. There's a lot of attributes that God has that we have as well, and we can have his communicable attributes. But we were made by God in his image. Jesus is the image of God, has been, always will be, never a time when he is not in the image of God. So he is actually eternal, and we're going to see that from the text, the eternal God who became man and manifested himself in flesh. So what does it mean that he's in the image of God? The word implies representation and manifestation. So it implies that he represents God and that he also is a manifestation of God. The word image was used in Matthew 22, verse 20, for Caesar's image minted on a coin. Remember when they asked Jesus, is it okay to pay taxes? And Jesus said, show me a coin. And they showed him a coin, and it had a picture of Caesar on it. That's an image. And he actually said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what belongs to God. So that image of Caesar on that coin is that same Greek word that's used here for Jesus is the image of God. We also get our word picture and portrait from the Greek word that's translated image there. And we get our word icon as well. So Jesus resembles God, he represents God, and he is a revelation of God. That means Jesus is a perfect picture of God because he is God. So if you want to know what God is like, take a good long look at Jesus Christ. It's funny that sometimes people will get religious without Jesus. If you have religion without Jesus, you don't have God. If you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. So Christianity is not about a religious system, it's about a person. Christianity is Christ. You take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, there is no Christianity. A Christian is a person that knows Christ, has Christ dwelling in them, they dwell in Christ, and they worship Him, love Him, and serve Him, and the Holy Spirit is manifesting Christ in their lives as He changes them into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the goal of our sanctification. So Jesus is God, and He's the one who came to reveal God to us. Write down these verses. John chapter 14 and verse 9, where Jesus had just promised, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to do what? Come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you what? Maybe also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the minute he mentioned the Father, Philip says, well, if you just show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. And then Jesus made this statement. He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you've not seen me? He who has seen me has seen what? The Father. Now, that does not mean that Jesus is God the Father, but it does mean that He is perfectly representative of God the Father. No one represented God the Father more than Jesus, because He, in essence, is divine. So this supports the doctrine of the Trinity, which Christians believe, that there's one God manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Son took on humanity and then represented in flesh the person of God the Father. And then write down Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. These are taken from those two passages I told you about Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, there's our word, of His person. So Jesus is the express image of God the Father, His person. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. And this was seen in the gospel accounts through His incarnation, through His miracles, and then through His bodily resurrection. He's declared to be the Son of God. Jesus became man by being conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Bible teaches the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Not only if you take out Christ, but if you take out a virgin-born Christ, you do not have Christianity. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't really believe Jesus was God. I don't believe He was the God-man. I don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, you might think you're a Christian, but your belief system is not Christianity. It's not Orthodox. You take out the virgin birth, you have just a human Christ. You have just a human Christ, you have a sinless Christ. And He cannot save. His death on the cross was not atonement for the sins of the world. He wasn't the sinless Lamb of God. So we must have a divine Christ in order to have a Redeemer. And so Jesus is the one who is born of the Virgin, incarnation, took on flesh. And what the Bible teaches is that Jesus Christ is fully man, but sinless humanity, and fully God, yet one person. Now, I know that this is kind of a mind-stretching kind of message this morning. Some of you are thinking already, I can't believe I came to church to listen to this today. You'll never be able to fully wrap your mind around Jesus Christ. That's why we worship Him. That's why we're in awe of Him. That's why we give our lives to serve Him and follow Him. You will never be able to put your mind completely around this idea that God the Son would leave heaven, Philippians chapter 2, thinking equality with God not something to hold on to, but He emptied Himself He laid aside his majesty and took on humanity. And he lived as man for 33 years on the earth. So Jesus was the God-man. Now, not only the incarnation, but his miracles. Who but Jesus could give sight to the blind instantly? Who but Jesus could multiply bread and fish and feed a multitude? Who but Jesus could stand at the grave of Lazarus when he'd been dead for 3 days? And his sister Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." What happened? Lazarus came out of the grave. That's what you call power, right? If Jesus had said, "Come forth," the entire cemetery would have been emptied. One day that's going to happen. It's going to be marvelous. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's power. Who but Jesus, the God-man, could be on a little boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves are blowing, splashing over the boat, and the wind's blowing, and the storm's raging. And he could stand up and speak to the wind, say, "Peace, be still." And he muzzled the wind, and there was a calm. And the disciples looked at him, and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They were blown away. They couldn't comprehend it. Jesus could cleanse the leper. He could raise a dead girl, Jairus' daughter. All the miracles that Jesus performed. Why? Because he was God manifested in the flesh. And then he voluntarily went to the cross, laid his life down. He said, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down and take it up again." And when Jesus died on the cross, he actually said, "It is finished." He paid for the sins of the world. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he dismissed his spirit. And then his body was taken down by loving hands, prepared, laid in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And 3 days later, I believe he was buried Friday before sunset. On Easter Sunday morning, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Guess what? Jesus Christ, and we're going to see it in verse 18, has become there the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to ever come back from the dead in a immortal, eternal, glorified body, which is a prototype of our body, and we're going to follow in his train. Jesus paid for sin. Jesus conquered death. Jesus then ascended back into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is to have preeminence. Now, no other religious leader, no other guru, no other ascended master has ever done anything like that. So this is why Jesus is to have preeminence. So Christ should have preeminence because he not only reveals God, but he is God. If you want to know God, he's found, and he's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said in John 5, verse 23. He said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He said, "For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ reveals God because he's God manifested in the flesh. He should have highest place. Now, Paul, in writing these words in Colossians and Corinthians and exalting Christ, was a Jewish rabbi. He's writing about a man who was a peasant from Galilee, a carpenter. So Paul was convinced that Jesus was more than just a Nazarene or a peasant carpenter, that he was God manifested in the flesh. Now let me give you the second reason Christ is to have preeminence. He should have preeminence because he's the sovereign over all creation. Or you might say he's the sovereign and source of all creation. So we see Jesus and his relationship to God, he's the revealer. Now we see Jesus in his relationship to creation, he's the creator. Look at the end of verse 15. It says, he is the firstborn of every creature, for by him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And notice verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is a absolutely mind-blowing section of this passage. So as far as God is concerned, Jesus reveals him because he is God. As far as creation, the cosmos, the whole universe, he is the source, he is the sustainer, he is the goal of all of the cosmos, all of creation. So why does Paul focus on Jesus as Lord of creation? Again, because the false teachers had a different view of Jesus. They believed Jesus was created. They believed that Jesus wasn't the creator. They believed Jesus was created. Now, this false teaching was known at that time as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, the Greek word gnosko or Gnostic, means to know. They were kind of like the deep intellectuals. They rejected God's revelation in the Bible, and they leaned on their intellect. And they assumed two things. They assumed that matter was evil, and only non-matter, spirit, was good. So they believed that matter intrinsically was sinful or evil, and only spirit is good. So this led them to a couple of conclusions. Number one, that Jesus was not God in the flesh. They denied the humanity of Christ because God cannot have interaction or connection with matter. They also denied that Jesus created the worlds or the universe because the matter that is created in the universe would be evil. And so God sent out emanations from him until finally down the line, a lesser emanation than God, which was evil, created the cosmos or created the universe. But Jesus is not the creator. Now, this is not so far afield from some of the doctrines that we run in today. The Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on your door faithfully every Saturday morning, if you have a door, they'll knock on it, hold the same concept that Jesus is created by God the Father. That Jesus was made Michael the archangel, and that then he created the universe, but he was first created himself, that he isn't the eternal almighty God, that he's lesser than God, that he's the creature, he's not the creator. So this doctrine is still with us today. It became known as the Arian heresy. They denied either the deity or the humanity of Christ, but both the Bible affirms. So, Paul makes it clear in verse 15 that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Now, what does that mean, firstborn? So very, very, very important for you to understand this term, firstborn. It's the Greek word prototokos. And that word prototokos means firstborn. And originally, and in a general concept, it means firstborn. When you have children, you have your firstborn, you have your oldest. So in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son was the one son who would get the majority of the inheritance. He was the respected son, he was the honored son, he was the venerated son. So the term, listen to me very carefully, the term came to be used for the position of prominence, not the priority or not the order or chronology of their birth. So originally it meant they were the first one born, but because the first one born had the place of honor and respect, the word firstborn became a term used for the most important one. And it's failing to see this and recognize this that causes people great problem, because again, the Jehovah's Witness believe that this term firstborn means that he's the first thing created by God the Father, and then God the Son, or Jesus Christ, created all other things. That's not what this text is saying. So the Greek word is prototokos. It means the most important one. Conveys not first in order, but first in priority and sovereignty. It means Jesus is sovereign over all creation. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this is used. It's used that way of Esau, who was born first, yet Jacob was called the firstborn son. So you have Esau born first, Jacob born second, but Jacob is actually the favored one, the chosen one, so he was called the firstborn, even though chronologically he wasn't the firstborn. And then in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel is the firstborn among many nations. Now, there were other nations in existence before Israel, but Israel was the highly favored nation, or the chosen nation, so they had the place of the firstborn. Notice also, it's not first created, because in verse 16, Paul says, "For by him were all things created." So even in your English Bible right there, it makes it clear, all things means what? How profound is that? So it would preclude Christ from being created. The Jehovah's Witness, and forgive me for talking about them a lot today, but let me just, they really mess this passage up. They translate that all other things. They put the word other in there. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Bible. But they put it in there to support their false teaching. All other things were created by him. No, all things were created by him and for him. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the goal of all the cosmos. He's not only God in flesh, he's the creator of the entire universe. How amazing is that? Jesus Christ, the creator. So Jesus is Lord over all creation. Now, Paul, to break down this text, gives us four reasons why. Why is Jesus Lord of all creation? I want you to see it. First of all, in verse 16, he is the creator of all creation. For by him were all things created. Literally it reads, for in him were all things created. So in Christ, he's the source and he's the power. So by him or in him were all things created. So Paul knows that Christ is the creator of all things. Paul made it clear in the text. If Jesus created you, he created the universe, he can take care of you. And one of the things that this passage does, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it gives you assurance that your faith is not misplaced. If I'm trusting Jesus with my life, if I'm trusting Jesus with my loved ones when I bury them in a cemetery, I want to make sure he's capable of taking care of them. Amen? And if he can fling the stars into space, he can create the galaxies with the power of his word. He can say, "Lazarus, come forth," came out of the grave. But he can say, "Light be," and light was. Now, I'm not an astronomer. I'm not a scientist. And I don't know that much about outer space. But what little I glean from reading about the galaxies and the stars and the vastness of space, it absolutely, completely, totally blows my little pea brain. I've never done it before, but this week I watched the NASA channel on TV. And I saw what I didn't even know existed from the space station, the video and the photos of looking back on Earth from outer space. Mind-blowing. Looking at the stars from space, the galaxies. Billions of galaxies, billions of stars. And that's just a little speck. And guess who made them? Jesus. Again, another hymn I love. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's hard for me not to start singing it. I'll spare you. He's got the whole world. You got me and you, brother, sister, in his hands. Amen? We're all gripped with fear. What if I get cancer? What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay the bills? What if we lose our home? What if my wife dies? What if my husband dies? What if my parents die? What am I going to do? He's got you in his hands. If he can fling the stars into space, he can sustain you. Amen. He can take care of you. He can watch over you. He can provide for your mortgage. He can take care of you. He said, even the lilies of the field don't worry. They don't spin, but God clothed them. Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like any of these flowers. And God is going to take care of you, O you of little faith. If God feeds the birds when you get discouraged, go down to In-N-Out and watch the birds eating the French fries. And be encouraged. I believe God created fast food for birds. I have to pay for the fries. They get them free when they drop on the ground. They swoop right in, pick them up. I see this little tiny bird with this big old French fry in its beak. Think, you know what? My father made that. And he's taking care of you, and I'm more valuable than many sparrows. So nanny, nanny, nanny. He's going to take care of me. So the glorious truth that Jesus created the entire cosmos is absolutely mind-blowing. Creation has meaning only when it points to Jesus Christ. All things were created by him. Now, notice in verse 16b, at the end of the verse, secondly, he's the purpose and the goal of all creation. The phrase, all things were created by him and for him. Not just created by him, but actually created for him. So creation has meaning only when it points to Christ. Remember when Jesus was riding in Jerusalem on that little donkey? He created that donkey. How could he get that little donkey to cooperate? I'm the creator. Can you imagine, put yourself in the donkey's mind? My creator's riding on my back. He cooperated. If I jumped on the donkey, he'd knock me right off. And when they were worshiping and praising Jesus, the religious leader says, tell them to stop. Jesus said, if they stop, the what? The rocks will cry out. I see these little rocks with lips on them, praising Jesus. No doubt singing, rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The trees, the Bible says, clap their hands. When the wind blows and the storms are raging, the trees are clapping their hands. They're worshiping God. When birds sing, the other day I was listening to birds sing on my back porch. They're praising Jesus. They're worshiping God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day they utter their speech. So all of creation is pointing to him. All creation gives glory to God. How marvelous that is. So he's the creator of all creation, verse 16. He's the purpose and goal of all creation. And then number three, he is before all creation. Notice this little phrase in verse 17. And he is before all things. Super simple, super profound. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. We're going to see that next. But notice that phrase, he is before all things. This speaks of the eternality and pre-existence of Christ. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is eternal, and obviously he pre-existed his birth at Bethlehem. He existed before time, before matter, before all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Jesus Christ was before all things. John 1:1, in the beginning was the what? The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was face to face with God, but the Word was God. John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. He used that ego, I me. Moses asked the burning bush, who am I going to say sent me? When I come to Pharaoh, and God said, tell him, I am, hath sent you. And Jesus picked that title up, I am. And so he's before Abraham. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Almighty. That's Jesus speaking. And yet there are some that say, well, he's not God. And if he is God, he's not the Almighty God. I don't know how you have God that's not Almighty, but they somehow figure that out. But he says, I am the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last, which was and which is to come. I am the Almighty. Here's number four. He's the sustainer of all creation. So four reasons why Jesus is Lord over creation. He's the creator of all creation, verse 16. He's the purpose and goal of all creation, verse 16. He is before all creation, verse 17. And verse 17, he is the sustainer of all creation. Notice verse 17. By him, all things consist. That word consist literally means are held together. Jesus is holding the universe together. When I was watching that NASA station on TV and they were showing the pictures of the earth and the galaxies and the billions of stars and the colors and the beauty and think that it's all in perfect balance. It's all at perfect distance in the sun and the moon and all that. And God actually holds it all together by the word of his. What keeps it from just blowing apart? Someone said the Big Bang hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. That's going to be the Big Bang. And there'll be a new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus is Lord over the creation because he created all things. Jesus makes the universe a cosmos instead of a chaos. Now let me give you last number three. Number one, he's the visible image of the invisible God. Number two, he's the sovereign over all creation. Here it is, number three, in verse 18, he's the head of the church, the exalted head of the church, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. So he uses that metaphor of the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, there's our word, preeminence. So he's listing all the reasons why Christ should have preeminence. He is the revealer, he is the creator, and he is the exalted head of the church. Jesus is Lord of the cosmos and also of the church. The head of nature is the head of grace. Paul changes the focus from Christ's preeminence over natural creation to Christ's preeminence over the new spiritual creation, the church. Christ's preeminence is seen in revelation, in creation, and exaltation. Now, I don't think that we can fathom or comprehend the vastness of the universe or the person of Jesus Christ. But what we take for granted and don't really understand is the glory of his headship and his body, the church. We think so much in terms of the local church and all its faults and all its failings and all its weaknesses, but the Bible elevates the church to a very prominent place. Christ is the head, and the church universal is the body. And what is God doing in the world today? He's taking out a people for his namesake, creating the church. It's the new humanity. Not Jew, not Gentile, not male, not female, but one in Christ. All linked to and united to Christ our head. And it's the bride of Christ. It's the building of God, not made with hands. The church, the habitation of God through the Spirit. So the church is elevated in Scripture. So I believe that we need to have a high view of Scripture. We need to have a high view of Christ. We need to have a high view of the church to really properly understand the Bible. We take the church for granted. We don't think it's important. We kind of have a cavalier take it or leave it attitude. The church is his body. Christ is the head. He's the exalted head over the church. And he's the head of the body. How did Christ become the head of the church? Let me give you five ways. His incarnation. Secondly, his crucifixion. Thirdly, his resurrection. fourthly, his ascension, and then fifthly, his exaltation. So Jesus' incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. He is now the exalted God-man in heaven over the church. You know, there's no such thing as a man who is the head of the church. Amen? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the exalted head of the church. And he dictates to the church. He controls the church. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the new creation. He created the heavens and the earth, but he also created the church, his body, the bride, of which he is the living head. And one day, we will be caught up. We will be harpazo, raptured in the Greek, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. We're going to be married to our heavenly bridegroom. All because Jesus Christ is the exalted head of the church. So Jesus is the revealer. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the exalted head over the church. Thus, he should have preeminence in all things. You should have preeminence in your life, in your marriage, in your profession, in your pleasures, in your ministry, in your conversation. How about when we're just conversing with one another and talking? Just saying, let's talk about Jesus. Let's stop talking about the political landscape. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's worship Jesus. Let's fall more in love with Jesus. How about in our worship when we sing and we praise him on Sunday? How about in our preaching? I can't think of a greater topic to preach on than Jesus Christ. He's the central theme of all Scripture. But yet we get so busy, so preoccupied, so distracted, we forget. And our service is all for him and to him and through him. So Jesus is God. Jesus created you, but sin separated you from him. So Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you can be reconciled back to God. Christianity is Christ. Wouldn't you give him first place in every area of your life? Won't you say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? If he is God in the flesh, if he is the creator of all things, if he is the head of the church, Christ should have preeminence in your heart. Amen. Let's pray.